First Peter. Let's read this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And for Brett's benefit, we're going to say the first part of 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, I read this prophetic word the other day in church, but evidently it went in one of your ears and down into your feet, because it did not go to your spirit, man. God said on October the 4th, some who have passed through the fire are about to undergo another test of endurance. But if they will remember all my words to them, they will make it. This is an unprecedented test, and I had to allow it to prove my children's walk with me. During this endurance test, I will take them through, and I will uphold them with my strong right hand. This test you're going through, he's going to take you through. He's going to uphold you. There will be no reason to fear, even though the fire does rage, for I have promised that I would never leave nor forsake my chosen ones. Those who are going through this testing stage are the ones that are going to tear down the kingdom of darkness, and the enemy is throwing his last weapon. Be still, little ones. Do not waver, and do not fear, for I am truly with you in this warfare. Now, if you get down to unprecedented, means a test not known or experienced before. God warned you guys that this testing time was coming. But I'm hearing you all crying the blues and acting like God never forewarned you that your time of testing was upon you. Didn't he say this was the last time, right? Yeah, because Satan, the enemy, is throwing his last weapon. Be still, little ones. Do not waver and do not fear, for I am truly with you in this warfare. Now, my testing is what everybody that I know and love has turned against me. And the children are just acting like the devil themselves. And I'm really, like Brother Allen said, they're on your last, everything's on your last nerve. I said, yes, it is. It's all I can do to hang on. This is my testing. But my Father said, I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you listening to what God is saying to you? I don't know what your test is. You know what's coming upon you. You know what your test is. And understand that even though it's on your last nerve, God is with you. He's not going to leave you, and he's not going to forsake you. I'm telling you, church, you're not understanding the importance of this end time hour. You're not understanding how vulnerable you are to the enemy's attack. I just read the other day where those 11 missionaries, African missionaries, I think it was, they were crucified and then beheaded because they wouldn't renounce Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This just happened the other day. And the missionary fellow who run the missionary said, I wish I would have demanded them to leave. I told them they could leave, but they said, no, we are not going to renounce Jesus. Now, that was their test. They died through their testing. You guys really don't know what it is to be tested. You really don't, because I know you don't, because you're still walking around here like little kids, still playing with the fire, not understanding this is going to burn you and burn you really good if you don't listen and take heed to what God is telling you. You're not ready for no glory drop. There's no way, or most of you are not ready for no glory drop because you're still acting like a little fool over the little things that you're going through. Well, you don't understand. Yes, I do. I understand. You know? You need to get it together. You need to grow up. Know that God is God. The devil's the devil. He's your enemy. He's been after you ever since the day you was born again. In fact, if you were really true to the call of God, he's been after you ever since the day you were placed in your mother's womb. He started right then and there. This is another soul I'm going to get. And see, you've been in a warfare. All your life you've been in a warfare. But the warfare is getting worse and worse and worse. How many times you sit and say, oh, I mean, you don't really voice the words because God said you can't do that. In fact, he just gave us the word for the day. You can't go back to the past. Oh, God, I wish it was back in the happy days. You know, when church was fun to go to where you didn't have to fight everything. But we can't go there. We aren't there. We're in warfare. You're out there in the battlefield. And you're being shot at every day. But God is your protector. He's your provider. And he is taking care of you. Do you really realize how dark the atmosphere is around you? The atmosphere is dark in here tonight. This is the enemy fighting us tooth and nail. When you get all of us together with the battles we're going through, it's going to be dark unless you can comprehend what's going on and your light shines through the darkness. Let's go to the deception in the church. God warned us in his word that spiritual deception was only going to increase in the last days. My question is, how in tune to the Holy Spirit are we in discerning deception? I think it was a year ago God told me, daughter, a spirit of deception has come into the churches now. All right? Here are some scripture passages that warned us about end time deception. I'm going to say them and you can read them whenever you go home because this is long. Matthew 24, 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. And Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. Now the paper that was passed out to you is the end of my message. So I gave it to you because we wouldn't have time to read all that. You can read that whenever you go home. Now, to be deceived is to be misled and deluded by a false impression. To be deceived is to be misled and deluded by a false impression. Now, see, with my testing, I'm not deceived in what I'm going through. I understand it is an attempt of the enemy to steal my love and to steal my peace and to steal my joy. I'm not deceived in one bit. I know what this is all about. And when you have somebody you love very much, every day they walk in the house, they start cussing you, you can sure lose your love and you can sure lose your joy and your peace. But I know what this is all about, so I'm just smiling and going on and saying, devil, you're a liar. You know, I'm not in deception of what's going on in my life. See, I don't stick my head in the sand, never have, never will. Most of the people in the body of Christ stick their head in the sand, act like it doesn't exist. And when you pull your head back up out of the sand, it's still there. So let's just start facing things head on. This is the truth. This is a reality. This is where we're at. Fact. And now, God, it's in your hands. You have to help me through this thing. All right, I said, to be deceived is to be misled and deluded by a false impression. It can be done through appearances, statements, or general influences. It is so dangerous because we may never realize what is happening. Deception does not come announced. You hear that? Deception does not come announced. When we are deceived, we are led to believe something that is false. This in turn can result in destruction. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Now, I was talking to my husband about this, and I was reading a scripture, and he said, well, you know, you just taught us the other day that some people don't understand they're being deceived. And they think they're all right and going to go to heaven, but they really believe that with everything in them, but you're saying, tell us we're really not. And that is the truth. Many people are deceived and they think that they're walking with God just right, and they're not, and they're headed for hell just as quick as they can head there. Because God told me that the church is headed for hell in a handbasket. That was God's words, not mine. Now, if you claim that you're a born-again child of God, and you're reading your Bible all the time, and you know, and you're doing all kind of stuff for God, but yet you're ignoring your spouse or your children, you're not of God. You're not of God. Your first love should be to your family. Are you listening? And then, if you want to profess that you are a child of God, then you can go ahead and minister to other people through the word. But then you come into the house of God and you have lust running all through you. What makes you a child of God? That is not right. You're living in some delusional world that does not exist. You're saying you're fine when you're not. That's the deception that the enemy has brought into the house of God. You know, and when God reveals that to you, that these things are going on, you need to be the one to take care of them. If you need a deliverance from them, you need to go and get delivered. I can't help you. I can teach you. Like God told me, he said, you just give them the word, and what they do with the word is entirely up to them. I can't lead you to salvation. I can't lead you out of deception. You understand that? It is our own responsibility to make sure that we are not deceived. But how can we? Perhaps it will help if we are familiar with the deceptive influence around us and what we can do to overcome them. You know, I used to be one where I would, even though you were in error, I wouldn't really tell you were in error. I would pray about it and you say, God, you revealed the fact to them of what they're doing. But I don't do that no more. God said, you will tell them they're wrong, period. See, we're in that stage now where we tried that little loving, you know, caring and ministering to you. You know, we're a hospital. We help you. We don't hurt you. We help you. That didn't work. The body of Christ didn't want that. What the body of Christ wanted was exactly what I was doing. They wanted me to itch their ears. They didn't want the truth to be told. But now God is telling the truth, and the truth is you're walking in deception. If you go home from here and you do something that's perverted, you're not really born again. You haven't committed yourself totally and completely to the Lord. Come on, you have a different agenda. And then you're out there saying, oh, I'm going to teach, I'm going to preach, I'm going to lay hands on people, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. No, you're not. That deceptive spirit that lies within you is doing that. The Spirit of God is not doing that. And you know, I'm hearing God said, you've waged war so long, why would you give in now to the spirit of deception? You know? Come on. Why do you think God's been having me teach on humility? People are so deceived in their minds. They really are. All right, what can deceive? Many different factors may be involved in deception. Of course, behind all of it is the father of lies, the devil. And John 8:44 tells us, you are of your father, the devil, just as Jesus speaking, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Why is it that the body of Christ would rather believe a lie than the truth? I just would really like to know that. I really would. I'm really serious about that. I would really love to know why you think serving the devil is so much better than serving God. Those missionaries thought serving God was a whole lot better than serving the devil and going to hell. See, they could have renounced God and walked right on out of that room. And then they were not only crucified, then they were beheaded. I mean, you know, double the thing. All right, Satan is a deceiver who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, a couple years ago, maybe 3-4 years ago now, I was right there in that middle row, and I was ministering, and God spoke to me, and he said, daughter, be careful, lest when you minister others, you yourself will fall. So I have been very careful from that day on that I watch my walk continually, that I make sure I'm not walking in deception, and to make sure I'm doing the things God has called me for to do. And there's been a couple times when I preach, and then lo and behold, I go home, and there I'm getting ready to do what I just preached we shouldn't do. And see, it's because I'm constantly checking myself, because God warned me that this could happen. So then I had to repent and turn around and not do the thing that I started to do that would have messed my life up. Are you guys listening here? Do you hear anything at all I'm saying? This is why we need to be active in resisting the devil. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Remember, God said, you're not the only one in the boat. Everybody's, oh, poor me. No, you're not the only one in the boat. We're all in the same boat together. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You have to resist the devil. Are you listening here? You just can't play with the devil. You have to resist him, and he will flee from you. Note specifically some things that can deceive us. Number one is sin, according to Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will harden your heart. Sin will put a veil between you and God. It will. It is possible to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, sin looks enticing. We think that by engaging in some sinful activity that we will benefit. It looks pleasurable and fun. But remember what I told you when I was very first born again, the first prayer meeting I went to, and I didn't know anything about being a prophet or prophesying. I heard a voice tell me, "Go, there's a man over there in that corner. You go over there and tell him that Satan paints pretty pictures, but he never shows anybody what's behind the canvas." And see, this is just what he's talking about here. But then the hardness of reality sets in when we can see sin for what it really is, a monster of destruction and heartache. And yet the sad part is, when you get into sin, you just don't hurt yourself. You hurt so many people around you. See, if I would give in to what Satan's doing to me right now, my whole testimony would go right down the drain. The people that I've walked so hard, walking for God all my life, they would say, I knew it wouldn't last. I knew it wasn't real. I knew he couldn't keep you. You see what I'm saying? So I have to keep going no matter what. I have to keep going because it's just not my life that's involved here. It's all the souls around about me that God has placed before me. Everybody is watching you every single solitary second of the day just to try to get you in a compromising situation where they can say, see, I knew it wasn't true. Your kids are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. I've lost my place, Nancy. Okay. If we could just see through the outward appearances of sin, we would not be deceived. Eve learned the hard way that the consequences of sin were not worth it. That apple looked really good. Remember the peanut that I ate, the cashew? I lost my blessing because I ate that cashew on the 39th day. That cashew looked so good, but then afterwards I realized what I'd done and how it was too late. I already ate the cashew. 39 days of fasting right down the drain. Amen? All right, riches. In explaining the parable of the sower, Jesus said in Matthew 13:22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Riches deceive us into thinking that the physical is more important than the spiritual and eternal. We think that if we have lots of money and things, then no trouble will fall on us. This deception is a downfall of many. Thus, we are warned not to trust in uncertain riches, but in God. 1 Timothy 6:10 tells you that. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 tells you that. And Matthew 6, 19 through 21 tells you that. I happened to be working on this part of it the other night when Gabriel came in and said, Mama, would all the gold in the world make you happy? I said, absolutely not. Money does not make me happy. Well, why not? I said, because I said, money just goes away, Gabriel. I said, loving you makes me happy. Being with the Father makes me happy. And he was blown away. He said, boy, everybody loves money. I said, no, everybody doesn't. I said, we do need money to live. But I said, you know what? Money does not take you to heaven. And that's the absolute truth. Error. False teachers are masters at deception. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians 13 through 15. They are able to deceive the hearts of the simple. You find that in Romans 16, 18. The scriptures teach that those who do not love the truth will be deluded. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See that? When the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. You can read that in Matthew 15, 9 and Matthew 15, 13 through 14. Sadly, many will follow the destructive ways of error because they have been exploited with deceptive words. You can read that in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 3. No theory, idea, or practice should be so cherished that it destroys our honesty and leads us into deception. The yardstick of truth is God's word, the Bible, not man or feelings. We don't go by our feelings. We don't go by what man tells us. We go by what the word of God tells us. Ignorance. Ignorance leads to destruction. Hosea 4:6 tells us, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Ignorance opens the door wide for deception. By being ignorant of God's righteousness, we will be deceived into trying to establish our own righteousness. Romans 10, 1 through 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, and Philippians 3, 8 through 9 tells you that. A person may be deceived into thinking he is saved because of what someone else told him, when in reality he is lost. It is the truth which makes us free, John 8, 32. We cannot afford to be ignorant of it. You know, it really bothers me to see men and women, or let's say a woman come into the church by herself without her husband, or a man to come into church by himself without his wife, and they claim to be so godly. Yet whenever they're home, they can't show their spouse love. I don't care where you're at, what your spouse has done. If you're a true child of God, you can still show love. I lived with my first husband 40-some years, and nobody ever knew that he did not love me because I treated him lovingly and like a wife should treat him. I wasn't rude and ignorant to him. I showed him the time that he was supposed to be shown. Why? Because I'm professing to be a child of God. Then the word says, love the unlovable. Love those who spitefully use you. He will tell you to this day, I was a good wife and a good mother, and he's so sorry he left me. But you know, that's too late now. But he tells everybody, she was always a good wife, always treated me like I was a good husband. Are you listening? Don't come to me and tell me that you love the Lord and you're saved and born again and all that and then talk about running down your husband. I don't believe you. We're not supposed to do that. Where am I at? Don't be deceived into thinking that something is right just because it's been that way for a long time. Are you listening here? Study God's word to make sure. Acts 17:11 in the Message Bible says they were treated a lot better there than in Thessalonica. The Jews received Paul's message with enthusiasm and met with him daily, examining the scriptures to see if they supported what he said. You hear what that said? They were treated a lot better there than in Thessalonica, and the Jews received Paul's message with enthusiasm and met with him daily, examining the scripture to see if they supported what he said. They just didn't take his word for it. They read the scriptures themselves. And I tell you all, go home and read your word. Don't believe what I tell you. Go home and read your word. Compromise. This is the devil's narcotic. Slowly we compromise our thinking and begin to rationalize according to the situation. We may think we are doing good when we are really disobeying God. 1 Samuel 15:17-24. We may think surely God will understand. That, people, is deception. I have people that aren't going to go to heaven and they think they are. Well, God knows my heart. Yes, God does know your heart. But that doesn't give you a ticket to heaven. If you're cussing and sinning and drugging and doing whatever and, you know, immoral and perverted, that I don't care how much you teach, I don't care how much you preach or prophesy or lay hands on the sick, you don't have a ticket to heaven. God understands my heart. Yeah, he does. Your heart's deceived. So let's get that right tonight too. I really get tired of hearing it. Well, God understands my heart. Well, you know, God understands my heart too, and he's a daughter, your heart's not right. Your love walk is a little weak. You got to get your love walk together again. You know, he doesn't let me get away with anything. So why do you think he would let you get away with anything? He didn't let Jesus get away with anything. Jesus had to walk the straight and narrow. Sin is never right under any circumstances. Do not be deceived. Galatians 6:7-9. Says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. See what it says? You're going to harvest a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good at the right. See, I'm really working hard and not getting fatigued at doing good. You see what I'm saying? You see what the devil's doing to you? What is your test? He's trying to wear you down. Don't allow him to do that. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Did the word talk about that for the day that I sent you? So you know what I'm talking about. Do you have your laptop? You can't pull it up. Shame on you. And I don't think Brother Chris has it on the... Anyhow, God talks about this for the word today. So when he gets it up there, which might not be till tomorrow, Brother Chris Lynch, read it. Deception comes from believing the wrong source. This is why we must not trust men above God. This is why we must not trust our own feelings. We must trust and accept what God says. I mean, if you're reading anything on the computer right now, everybody's running down prophets. Everybody's saying prophets aren't for real, prophets are false, you blah, 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 blah. Why is that? That's the enemy trying to put you listening to what God has to say. I've told you how to test the fruit of a prophet. Now, if you get deceived through a prophetic word, that's your fault. Not even the person is supposedly prophesying to you. The devil's telling you what you want to hear. And I hope and pray to God you want to hear what you want to hear. I hope whenever God prophesies you, you listen to what God says and do what he's telling you to do. Now, who can be deceived? All of us, really. Obviously, anyone can be deceived. This is why we must be on guard, 1 Peter 1:13. Deceit can be a slow process, so we must watch carefully to make sure we are not deceived. But there are some who are more likely than others to be deceived, and so let's consider some of these. Number one, one who is satisfied with his own spirituality. One who thinks he knows enough, prays enough, teaches enough, and does enough will be deceived. 1 Corinthians 10:12 tells you that. One should always recognize a continual need to keep growing. None of us are ever going to attain it until we get to heaven. We're just not. It's an everyday growing experience. It's an everyday learning experience. Number two, one who is too involved with the world. If our concern is always with the things of the world, our lives in Christ will be choked out. That's in Luke 8:14. When we begin missing Bible studies and assemblies in order to care for trivial worldly things, the path is cut for deception. Are you listening to this? Number three, one who considers himself better than others. The Pharisee who prayed to God while downgrading another was deceived. You'll find that in Luke 18:8-14. We will all stand before God with the same standard of judgment, guys. Sin is sin. There's no big sin, no small sin. Sin is sin. All right, number four, one who feels he has done better than what God requires. We can only do what our duty is, Luke 17:7-10. God expects us to do according to our ability. Let's not become puffed up and thereby become deceived. I got so mad last night. I'm so sick and tired of everybody thinking that they know more than I do, and I'm the pastor of the church. This is the way I would do it, and this is what I would do, and this is what I would do. And I thought, well, I was about ready to write an email and say, I have a big suggestion for you. You go find yourself another building. You find yourself a building, and you start your own church because you know how to run it better than God does. You know, this is what I would do. This is what I would look for. This is what I. It's not what I want. It's what God wants. I don't want to be in this building, but God is still keeping me here. Right? And he told me when I'm ready to move you, I'll move you suddenly overnight and all the monies will be there to take care of the building I put you into. And so I do say, boy, I'm just so sick and tired of this building. Maybe I should say, thank you, God, for this wonderful building. Maybe I should go complaining about this bad building. That might be my downfall. I'll have to pray about that. So, you ought to examine everything you say and think. Because you are condemning your own selves we are condemning our own selves most of the time. Because really I'm saying, God, you don't know what you're doing because you're keeping me in a rundown building. Yes, he does. Amen? Well, it keeps you guys busy. Repairing it, keeping the water out. And do you guys really understand we don't really have a roof over this building? Do you know what our roof is? It's tarps. Right, Brother Allen? Brother Allen said, I'm going to put tarps up there and they'll withstand anything. And there's tarps for our roof. So you're all sitting here thinking, well, at least we got a roof overhead, do we? Why do you think we had to put wood up here? I was sitting there one day and I kept leaking, and I thought, you know what? If we put plywood up there, then the ceiling wouldn't fall down all the time. So I talked to Brother Merlin. He said, yeah, we can do that. So, you know, I said, how about buying some, paint it white and put it up there, see? Or else we wouldn't have a ceiling right now after the rain we had the other day. If you go upstairs to one bathroom, it has no ceiling now because the rain came down through the tarp somehow or other and took the ceiling out. Do you see why I don't want to be in this building? Come on, you don't even understand. You just come in here and you sit down, boy, God is so good, God is so good. Number five, one who puts too much trust in the system. This is the one who has more trust for tradition or church policy than the Word of God. This is the one who goes by what others think rather than what God says. This is the one who puts too much stock in traditional practices without examining the scriptures to see if they are right. See, a lot of people come here and say, well, I've never heard of that before. Well, I haven't either, but God said to do it, so we do it, you know. And just somebody preached about that scripture in the Bible where it said that there's not enough books in the world to tell everything that Jesus did. So just because it's not in the Word does not mean he didn't do it. It's just that he's never told anybody to do it before. And he's told us over and over and over again that church will not be as usual. Sometimes I wish it was, but see, I can't go there, right? He said church is going to be totally and completely different. So you can't say, well, we used to do. You know, well, what you used to do isn't working today. We didn't used to have, was it ISIS? ISIS? Yeah, we didn't used to have government that's all corrupted. We didn't used to have all that stuff. Things are different. Things are changed. As much as I hate to say that, it's the truth. Look at our children. Our children are horrible. You know, because they had demonic parents, now we have children that have spirits, and it goes on and on and on. I never ever thought I'd ever, nothing, I would never see it in my lifetime when I'm, I never even thought about this kind of stuff, to tell you the truth, so I wouldn't say that I wouldn't see it in my lifetime. I just never thought about this kind of stuff, because this is enough to blow your mind, isn't it? Isn't it? And if you've thought about that, you probably wouldn't have made it this far, right? That's why when God asked me to marry my second husband, and I said, God, you know, afterwards, he's a daughter. If I'd have told you what you had to go through, you would have never married him. Now I needed you to marry him. So, you know, guys, there's a whole lot of things that you're going through that God never told you, because if he did, you wouldn't be able to do it. You know, and God said, our walk is a day by day walk. Get up that morning, do what you got to do that day, and then go to bed. Thank you, God, I got through another day. Then get up the next morning, go through that day. Because he told me, he said, daughter, he said, you would not even be able to make a one day if you knew what you were going to have to go through. So come on, guys. Why aren't you satisfied with one day at a time? What's that song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus? You know, how many of you say that? Thank you, God, for one day at a time. Because if you take a week. You start, just take 7 days and just see what each day held. You say, my Lord. By the time you're at the seventh day, if you'd known all that was going to happen that week, you might have got under the bed instead of out of the bed. Right? That's the truth, isn't it? All right, the sixth type of person is one who thinks he lives above sin in 1 John 1:8. This one is already deceived. You know, I was 60, I think I was 68 years old before I ever said my first cuss word. And I never thought I'd ever cuss in my life. And I'm not proud I said it, but at 68 I said the D word. And my kids went, ugh! And I did too, you know, I was dumbfounded that I even said that, because I never thought I would ever cuss in my life. So don't ever say you won't do something. All right, because I'll tell you one thing right now. By the time you say you won't do something, somewhere down the road, it took all those years, but Satan got me good and angry one day. I was right in the middle of a tizzy at the house, and it just popped out there. So it had to be in there somewhere, right? Because they say what's in you comes out, right? So it had to be buried down at the home. That's one of those things that's buried. And Satan used the right moment when everybody was there, you know, for him to bring that up. That's why you need to go through deliverance, so that he can't bring those things up, because they're no longer there, right? All right, number seven, one who cannot draw a line in regards to sin. We're talking about people who will get into deception. So number seven is one who cannot draw a line in regards to sin. This is the one who never knows if something is right or wrong. Are you listening? You know, if you really don't know the difference between right and wrong, you must be totally demon-possessed. As we all know right from wrong. Somewhere in our little pea brain, there's a light that has to go on every now and then and say, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, you know. Come on. Everything becomes permitted because he does not see that anything is condemned. But to tell you the truth, I live with people like that. They don't even realize, they don't even think they're even sinning. And they honestly don't believe they're sinning. I'm not doing anything wrong. Come on now here. I mean, you know, I know they're totally deceived by the enemy, but somewhere along the line, something, then the last two pages are what I handed out. Somewhere along the line, you have to understand that you're walking in deception. If you're in any sin whatsoever, if you leave here and you drink, God doesn't want you to drink. Well, God doesn't mind a little toddy. Yes, he minds a little toddy. Come on. Well, I come and sit in the church and I sing and I dance and I clap my hands and I go out and go. I have to get myself untense, so I just take a little beer or whatever. That's not godly. One little beer, two little beer, three little beer, you know. Next thing you know, everybody's having a beer. Or that they use that wine thing in the Bible to do that. And, you know, I know winos. I live next door to one. I mean, you know, and, well, the Bible says a little bit of wine is good for your stomach. Yeah, well, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. Next thing you know, you're drunk a little bit. See, people just take the Word of God and they twist it to approve of what they're doing. Are you understanding this? So, I know I stepped on some of your toes, but I don't care. Because God told me, because I really was going to teach you on humility again, and God said, no, and he changes in midstream. He said, I want you to teach on deception, and that was Tuesday morning. I said, okay, here. You guys, you have to know the truth. Go home and digest this. Look inward at yourself. See what you're doing. See what you're doing. You know, when my sister was still alive, I went to Florida to marry her twice. But I went down there the last time to marry her, and she said, let's go to the bar. I said, I don't go into bars. My pastor goes to the bar all the time and sits and drinks with me. I said, I don't care what your pastor does. I don't go to a bar. I just don't do that. I said, you know what? What if somebody walked in here, you know I'm from Delaware and you're living in Florida, but what if somebody walked in here and saw me sitting here in the bar and I'm just eating a meal because they serve meals there. And I said, so they go back, so I guess where Pastor Barbara's at. She was sitting in the bar at so-and-so bar at Florida. I said, I read about one time where that happened. This man was out of town, out of state, and so he thought he'd try a beer. He just knew nobody would ever see him or know it. So it happened one of the people in his congregation was as a sister, worked there as a waitress, and she wrote her sister back and said, your pastor was in here and drank a beer. He lost his position. Why would you even put yourself in that position? She called me a stick in the mud and a whole lot of it. We loved each other dearly. But she said, you're just an old stick in the mud. She said, you're going to dry up like an old prune and never have any fun in life. I said, I do have fun in life. I don't have to be drunk, because she drank. She was a drunkard. But I said, I don't have to drink and get myself crazy to enjoy life. I don't have to do that. Well, why do you have to do that? Right? You don't. She says, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, and you don't run around. Well, how can you enjoy yourself? Because she did all those things. I said, Phyllis, honey, I just love you to pieces, but that's just not my lifestyle. Amen. Well, anyhow, you're not going to walk in deception anymore, are you? You're going to start checking out everything that Satan puts in your mind, aren't you? Check it with the Word of God. Let your spirit man be alive in you constantly, and your spirit man will reveal the truth to you. You know, doesn't some of you in here that you really do walk in the spirit, doesn't it upset you though that Christians are around about you and they think you're so dumb? They think you don't know what they're doing, you know, because they don't walk in the spirit. They don't understand when you walk in the spirit, God reveals what you're doing. And, you know, and some of you that I've ministered to, you know that I'll be talking to you next thing I know. I'm reading your the book of your life to you, right? And you hadn't told me nothing, but God just said, plop, out it comes. I said, oh, dear Lord, here it comes. And he doesn't hold no bars here. He just lets the truth be known. And don't you want your life like that? Don't you want to be an open book where, you know, once somebody told me one time, you need to quit telling everybody about what you do because you just need to keep it to yourself. But, you know, I said, well, I that's who I am. And then I read the Word where, you know, you shouldn't have any skeletons in your closet more or less. Believe me, I'd have no closet with no, I don't have no closet with nothing. But clothes are too small for me. Amen. And so, well, all right, so somebody threatened me the other night at my house. I said, you know what? I'll go to court with you because I have nothing to hide. See, I don't have to be worried about what somebody's going to bring up against me because there's nothing they can bring up against me. So go ahead, do your thing. Because they couldn't go to court because they have so much to hide. You know what I'm saying? And I wasn't doing anything wrong anyhow. They just threatened to take the kids away from me, but that's okay. I said, go, come on. And then they said, I can't believe it. But she even said that. Well, you know, you're the one who opened the door. So you see, that's why you shouldn't be doing things that you don't want anybody else to know about, because then the devil can't hold it against you. You should be walking in the truth of the Word of God, walking in holiness and righteousness, and then the devil has no place in you. I don't know who said freedom, but it is freedom. It's total freedom. Total freedom. Even Pastor said, you know, you shouldn't tell what you do. Why not? Are you going to look at me? I used to look at a pastor and think, I can't be as holy as they are. I'm just never going to make this thing. And you can look at me and say, well, if she falls, I can fall. It's all right, and gets back up, I can do it too. Amen? Come on. Jesus was open. He got angry. He called Peter the devil, you know. You know he was open. So why can't we be open? Why can't we be so honest and so righteous, so holy, that it doesn't matter what anybody says about us, there's nothing they can find against us. I didn't have to tell you I cussed that day, did I? I didn't have to tell you that at all. But it blew my mind, so I thought it'd blow yours a little bit. Now, I'm going to tell you right now. God said he's not taking your self-esteem from you, but it's time that you become humble before him. And it's time you start doing what's right before him. And it's time that we are the true children of God that he's called us forth to become. You know, before you came in here, you know, come to this church, you knew you had a little bit of problems, but life was all right. Then you come here and you start going through the deliverance, you say, oh my God. You know, but that's okay. And so if you're still working through that, that's okay. You know, that's all right. So don't condemn yourself. That's okay. You know, you're still working through it. God is still cleaning you up. That's okay. But just keep getting cleaned up. Don't stop at midstream. You know, some of the things that comes out whenever people are being delivered, I know they would not want to put on the Delaware State News. They wouldn't want it to leave the room. But you know that the deliverance team they are sworn to God to not reveal anything that goes on in here. Because you have to trust somebody. Amen. And you can trust the deliverance team because they don't talk about what goes on. It's nobody's business. Look, I feel sorry for some of you poor guys that get up here, praise the Lord, and all of a sudden them devils in you, you know, take off and just carry on. We don't think anything of that. But I really do feel bad for y'all, because I know you must come think, oh my Lord, why did you have to show up now? You know? But you know, now's better than out on the street. You're around people who love you. And you know, it's the anointing that does that. And I always tell with my own self, you know, guys, I'll try this. I said, Jesus, I want you to come and stand in front of me so that the devil's in me will jump out of me. Whatever's in there, me, that's not of you, God. Because that's what's happening in the deliverance teams, right? So why can't we even do that at home? Just say, God, Jesus, please come stand in front of me. If there's something in me that's not of you, please just stand in front of me so the anointing in you goes into me and kicks these things out. Because if it works for you guys, it should work for us in our homes too, right? But then don't just say, well, I'll just stay home and do that, and I don't need your deliverance. Get out of here. Come on. Let's get the work done. Let's get it done right. So that we can be the vessels of honor that God can work through. And so he can use us any place we go. So we can be instant in season and out of season. In other words, the anointing will be there anytime God wants to draw, and he can draw on it. Because we will be vessels of honor that he can work through. Amen. You know, have you really looked at the world? Have you really seen what's out there? Tattooed people, pierced people, drug addict people, alcoholics, whoremongers, perversion. This is what we're looking at. This is what the world is. This is what's in the church. So don't feel bad with what has been gotten out of you so far. But because of your freedom, now God can use you to free others. We just read, the blind lead the blind, they all fall in the ditch. So if you're full of devils, how are you going to get devils out of somebody else? What happens is the devils in you fight with the devils you're trying to get out. We've seen, I used to see that whenever we're just doing deliverance. I haven't been doing the exorcism, but doing deliverance, we would get somebody free that, and then we would send them. Well, we was trying to get two guys free at one time. And we just couldn't do it. We couldn't figure out what was going on. So I said, I'll tell you what, let's separate them. I know it was God telling me to do that. That's when I was in my home. So we took one of the guys out the door, and they were working on him outside. He really manifested. So we got the one inside free, totally free. And so then they couldn't get the one outside totally free. So I said, well, bring him in. What happened was the guy was free, went through the door and was going up the ramp, and the other guy still had demons, was coming down, and his demons jumped into the guy and just got free. Because he was wide open for that devil to come in. But we did get them both set free that night. But it taught us a lesson too. So, and what I'm saying here is, if you have devils in you and you're trying to get devils out of somebody else, they will fight with you and they'll jump into you. That's why the deliverance team has learned we need to get delivered all the time. Is it fragments? The fragments come in. The fragments come in. So, you know, being on a deliverance team isn't the funnest thing in the world. Because then the devil can put his fragments in you, and then you have to be set free. But that's the price they pay, to set the captives free. Now, what price are you willing to pay to set the captives free? I don't want anybody in here to ever be ashamed of anything that's in you. And if you're in sin and you need to be set free, we're not going to look at you and say, oh, we don't do that. Because, oh, I have to look at myself all the time. Amen? Come on. I've even said to my deliverance team, I think I need deliverance from anger, because I can get angry real quick here lately. But I've heard a lot of people say this, so I don't know if it's in the area. What? I was too busy day studying to ask God, but I am going to ask him, why is there so much anger going around? All right? So it's no sin to have a spirit. The sin is keeping it. Because pride says, I can't let them know. I can't. In fact, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be open to you all night. I thought, I've told my, I remember my deliverance team. I think I need a deliverance. Then I sit there and think, but what could be in there that might embarrass me? I'm being honest with you. It doesn't matter what could be in there. It has to come out if it's in there. How many of you know that you aren't what you were 2 years ago? Come on. Are you really ready to submit yourself to God totally and completely and repent for allowing the spirit of deception to come into you and to deceive you to the point where you think you're going to go to heaven and you're not? God said to me one day, you'll be surprised who's going to be in heaven and who isn't. Some people we think is going to go to hell are going to be in heaven. And some people who think they're on their way to heaven, like my family says, are you going to go to heaven? I said, I don't know. I won't know that until the day I stand before the Father. Because God told me at any given second you can lose your salvation. I could work all my life like I have been, trying to follow God with all my heart, and do something stupid and have a heart attack and die. Would I end up in heaven? Absolutely not. Isn't that what happened to that pastor? He thought he'd be so righteous, going to go to heaven. And his wife slapped his face and she said, oh, please forgive me. He said, nope, not going to do it. And he was thinking about what he could do to really make her pay for that. And he had a car accident and died and went to hell. And he said, God, why am I here? He said, because you wouldn't forgive your wife. So God brought him back. And he went around preaching and telling everybody how quick you could die and go to hell. So don't none of you sit in here tonight thinking you have a ticket to heaven, because you don't. You don't. You won't know until you stand at the pearly gates or wherever it might be. I don't know how that works. Some say you don't go there. You go wherever place else. I don't really care where you go as long as I go to heaven when it's all done. Amen. But when I stand before the Father, will he say to me, come on in, good and faithful servant? Or will he say to me, depart from you, work of iniquity? I don't know you. I can't say, well, God, I've been prophesying you for 30-some years or however long it's been. That doesn't get me into heaven. I can't say, well, God, I raised 3 dead people and a dog. That doesn't get me to heaven. Come on. Are you understanding this? I could raise 10 dogs and 1 person, it wouldn't get me to heaven. It's the way I live my life. It's going to get me to heaven. you know, with the young kids right now, they're acting like it's Halloween night or something, you know, and I'm about ready to lose my mind over it. But if I'm not careful, I could do something, you know, get really angry and do something, die right then and there. Wouldn't go to heaven. I was supposed to be the adult, right? I was supposed to have my wits about myself, right? See how serious this is? Nothing is guaranteed. Absolutely nothing.